And today we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Listen to God's authoritative, infallible, and inerrant word. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That is the word of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, as we gather here today, we are so thankful to be able to hear your word. We know that you have given to us a living word. And it is living because it is your word. And your Spirit brings it to bear upon our lives in so many different ways. But Father, we take great comfort in knowing that you are the God of all wisdom. And you bring it to bear upon our lives exactly the way we need it. And so today, as we gather together and think about the overseers, the elders, the fathers of the family, the church of the living God, we pray that you'll give us wisdom and insight as you lead us through your word by your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like most boys growing up, I had role models. I had people I wanted to imitate and emulate. And one of those people that I found myself emulating and imitating without even thinking about it was my father. In fact, I'll never forget the first time that I was walking beside him. I think we were walking through a store or something like that. And I just happened to catch out the corner of my eye that I had the same sort of gait that he had. And it startled me that I was becoming my father. But it's not just those kinds of things that happen to startle you as you're growing up. It's those other things. It's those things that you want to imitate, those things that you see in the lives of those older men around you, that you want those things to be part of your own life. And so you try and pick up on those things and apply them to yourself. We're a relatively young congregation, and there are babies and there are toddlers in our midst, and so I'm sure that young women who are mothers are thinking about the example of their mother, and they're trying to remember the best qualities and trying to emulate their mothers. Here Paul is reminding Titus of what he already told him, namely, put in order what remains. Paul had in mind ecclesiastical things like the ordination of elders. The sheep on the Isle of Crete were without shepherds. They needed some overseers. They had no spiritual fathers, no teaching and ruling elders. It was Titus's job to lead the congregations in the various cities in the selection process. Simply put, it was the responsibility of the congregation to identify by way of vote those men that the Holy Spirit had chosen and raised up in their midst, and obviously Titus was to take part in that process, leading the congregation through it, helping them along the way. But a question that arose before the process could take place, arose, and it was an important question. That question was, who was to be an elder? How was Titus supposed to know who was qualified? How were the people in the congregation to know for whom they were to cast their vote? Perhaps a better way to put it is, what Spirit-given criteria did Titus have to help the flock at Crete identify Spirit-appointed men? It's likely Titus already knew the answer to that question. He had spent quite a bit of time with the Apostle Paul. He'd been around established churches. He knew who to and who not to emulate. And he knew who to encourage to the eldership and who not to encourage. He knew what kind of things to look for, what type of behavior that was part of seasoned elders, their lives, their patterns. He had watched these spiritual fathers. He knew these things. And fortunately for the church, many years later, Paul spells these things out. But not only here, we find a similar list in 1 Timothy. But there is a striking difference. The list in Timothy or Titus is arranged differently than the list in 1 Timothy. But in the main, they're similar in substance. They are. But they're not so similar in the structural output. What's the difference? Well, it's as if Paul were saying to Titus, if you want to know who will make a good elder, look at who is already a good father. Look to the home. There is a reciprocal relationship. A good father will make a good elder because an elder must be the father to God's spiritual children. An elder must be the father of God's house. And that's what I want us to see when we look at this text this morning. I want us to see that God's family has spiritual fathers. And I want you to see what those spiritual fathers are to be like. And so with that in mind, let's begin by noticing Paul's first instruction for seeking elders in Christ's church. First, he said to Titus, and he would say to us, look to the family first. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to see a repeated word that helps us to get a grip on this different structure that's in Titus versus Timothy. I want you to see the Greek word translated into two English words in our text. It's the word above reproach. Paul uses it twice in these verses. Look at verse 6. There it appears first. Paul writes, if any man is above reproach. And then notice what he does. He goes on to talk about a man's relationship to his wife and to his children. He's talking about the family here. And then pick it up in verse 7. In verse 7, he repeats the word. For the overseer must be, and there it is again, above reproach. Now that prompts us to ask a question. Why the repetition? Why tell them, an overseer must be above reproach, talk about the family, and then reiterate the fact that an elder must be above reproach? Well, Paul is trying to help us to see the continuity between the role of a father and the role of an elder. Because an elder is to oversee God's house. Do you see what God is doing through the apostle? He's saying something like this. Look at the fathers in the congregation. When you go about the Isle of Crete, take a look at the families. Look at the fathers. Look at the way in which they deal with their wives. Watch the way they handle their children. And those who are above reproach in these matters are to be candidates for the eldership. So a good question to ask is, what should a congregation be looking for in an elder's family? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, it's the same thing they ought to be looking for, or a family ought to be striving for. But again, what should a family be striving for? What should a father of a family be striving for? You know, if we were to look out and say, what is it that we would like to see in the fathers of the families here at Grace? What do we want to see? Well, what do we want to see? The answer is we want to see faithfulness. Have you noticed that if we boil down what's being said, faithfulness will characterize what's in verse 6? Think about it. A man who is the husband of one wife is a one-woman man. He is faithful to that woman. And then our translation renders the next clause, having children who believe. Now, it is possible to translate the adjective here, to believe in an active way, that is, having children who believe, as it's translated here in the text. But it could be translated in the passive. And it seems better, I think, to translate this adjective in the passive sense. And so the phrase would be rendered, having faithful children. Now, why is that? Well, I say that that's perhaps a better way to translate it, translating it in that passive sense, because a father is responsible for his children's faithful living. I want you to think about it. A father can put an end to rebellion, can't he? As 1 Timothy 3:4 says, he can manage his house. He can keep his children under control. A father can do that. But do you know what a father cannot do? He cannot control what his children choose to believe and what they choose not to believe. That's God's domain, isn't it? I mean, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. A father can incite, encourage, and even sometimes bring conformity to faithfulness, but he cannot change the will. And so by translating believe in the passive sense, it keeps the list in Titus consistent with what we find in 1 Timothy, which means that the focus of our attention is again on faithfulness. The man who is a candidate for the eldership is not only a one-woman man, he's faithful to his wife, but he is faithful in that he encourages, incites, and brings conformity of faithfulness to the lives of his children. And you see what that does. It asks the question, is this man faithful? Is he full of faith? Is he full of faith with regard to his family? In this very specific case, is he bound to his wife by oath and loyalty? But more than that, is his example and influence able to generate faithfulness in the lives of those closest to him, namely his children? You see, that's really it, isn't it? That's the sense of it. Does this man lead his family in such a loving way that his children want to be like him? And so he generates in that sense a desire within them, at least that human desire to be like him and so emulate his faith. Is this man's faithfulness contagious? And that's what the congregation was to be looking for. You know, as Titus was to go around to these churches, what was he saying to them? He was saying to them, you are to look for the faithful men. Faithful in regard to their families. Faithful in that context. And can I just take a little bit of a break here? There are some young ladies in our congregation and some very young. But can I just say this to you? This is a very good text for you to think about as you grow up and as you think about who you might marry someday. If you're looking for one of those things, if you're looking for a way to answer that question, how will I know? One of the answers is he faithful? You say, but he's not married. Well, good, that's a good start. But you can tell if he's faithful within the context of his family, can't you? You can tell how he interacts with his mom. You can tell how he interacts with his sisters, if he has them. You can tell how he interacts with others. Is he faithful? I've said that to the young ladies in the congregation, but there are some young men here that will be looking for young ladies in the future, and I've just told them what they're to be looking for. Now you see the implications and the importance of this teaching when you look at the rest of the letter. Just walk with me for a minute. You find in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that there were those who were upsetting what? Whole families. Now, who better, you know this, who better to settle an upset family than a father? Dad's home. Good. Help has arrived. That sort of thing, right? And then he tells Titus in chapter 2, Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, verse 2, that he must shepherd all sorts of people. What kinds of people? Older men. Older women. Young women. And young men. You see, this is a family. Paul's explaining to Titus and to the congregations on the Isle of Crete, this is a family. And an elder is to be faithful in the midst of a family. And what is now the task for Titus will soon become the task of each elder in the congregation. And who better to handle these situations, these tussles in family life but a father? You see the point. When looking for a qualified elder, a good place to start is a faithful family man. That's first. Now, we can easily conclude that a faithful father is qualified to be an elder in God's house. And though that may be true, it's equally true that not every faithful father is cut out to be an elder. And so with that in mind, Paul takes us a bit further. He develops the qualifications of an elder. And he does so by telling us that an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Now, it's important for you to understand what Paul means by the title God's stewards. The word is oikonomon or oikonomon. It's a combination of two words, oikos and nomos. What's that mean? Oikos is the word for house and nomon is the word for law. And therefore, an elder is a ruler or a law keeper in God's house. However, the word is translated steward, and that's a good translation. Now, our understanding of a steward is quite similar to the Greek word. A steward was someone who was entrusted with someone else's things. He's in charge of them. He must care for them, give oversight to these things. And what you see this idea coming out, not just the word, but that idea coming out when we have put in front of us the eldership. I want you to think about Hebrews 13:17. What does it say? It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's the work of a steward. That's the work of a steward who's been given something to care for. And the elders of God's church have been given the family of God to care for, God's children. A faithful father is qualified for that kind of task. Now, at this point, Paul goes on to give five traits or behaviors that would disqualify a person from being an elder. And then he goes on to give seven traits or behaviors that elders must possess. Now, I can understand giving the negatives and the positives, so that men would have a better idea, and people would have a better idea of what they were supposed to be looking for in the midst of the process, in the midst of the election process. But I don't know if it's true with you. Maybe this is just autobiographical. And if it is, please don't tell me afterward. But when I start reading the negative qualifications, I'm a little bit perplexed, actually. I want you to just take a look at these things. An overseer, a steward in God's house, is not to be self-willed, one who seeks to please himself. He's not to be a quick-tempered individual. He's not supposed to be a drunkard. He's not supposed to be a bully. And he's not supposed to be greedy. Now, when you look at those things, don't you immediately want to say, Paul, why do you feel so compelled to say the obvious? Of course, this kind of person would not be a good elder. Do you really think that we would vote for such a person? If we really think about it, that's the thing we want to ask Paul. Why would you feel that we needed to hear this? Why does Paul state what appears to be so obvious? Well, the answer, at least to some degree, is fairly straightforward, I think. Maybe Paul, as some suggest, maybe Paul is thinking of Luke's gospel. And maybe he's thinking of some stories in Luke's gospel. And that's not too much of a stretch to think about that he could be thinking about Luke's gospel. After all, it was quite clear that Luke accompanied Paul on many of his journeys. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And near the end of the apostle's life, we find that Luke was on hand. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, a letter written at the close of Paul's life, this is what Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." I say it's likely that Paul got his information from Luke because Luke has stories in his gospel that speak about stewards. And he uses this word, oikonomon. There were oikonomons in these stories. And perhaps the most significant for our purposes is the one in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. In that story, one of the servants is made an oikonomon, a steward. He's put in charge of everything in the house, including the servants. The master is gone for a while. So the steward starts to think that the master has been gone for a long time, and he's probably going to be gone a lot longer. And it's then that he begins to act carelessly with the master's things as well as his own future. He lives as if the master is never going to return. Now, my point is this. The list of negative qualifications have a great deal then to do with wisdom and observation. Unless the man is plainly doing these things. The master obviously didn't make this servant a steward when he was acting corruptly. He would have never put him in charge. And so I think Paul is talking about wisdom here. But more than that, the things we see in this list of negatives, it's really a pattern of life. And this again brings in that idea of wisdom. I mean, this is the kind of life that's dominated by what? It's dominated by arrogance. He's really talking about a prideful man, isn't he? And the list of negatives follow from it. But that all takes wisdom to see. I mean, think about it. If the man comes in, you know, carrying a bottle, has lottery tickets in the other hand, and saying, "I'm ready for the task of an elder. You know, we're going. That's not going to be it. We're not going to vote for that guy." So it takes wisdom. Only after these negative characteristics does then Paul move to the positive characteristics. Now, just listen to these. Just listen to them. An elder is to be hospitable. He's to love strangers. He's to love what is good. He's sensible or sane in his thinking. He's a just man. He's devout. He's a holy person. He's self-controlled, or we might say he's disciplined. And finally, he's one who holds fast to the faithful word of God. Now, we could say a number of things about all of those things. But I think to some degree, we have a general grasp of each one of them. I mean, we know what it means for a man to be holy and devout. We know, we have an idea of what it is for a man to be self-controlled and so on. When you read those lists, you find that they're all important. However, when you read the literature, one of the things that you find is verse 9 becomes something of a crowning verse in the midst of the list. And one of the reasons why that verse becomes a crowning jewel of the list is because the other things really do flow from verse 9. And so what I want to do as we finish out is I want to say three things about the eldership that will come from verse 9 and that will help us to understand that this list of positive things flows from this particular verse. The first thing that I want to say to you that flows from verse 9 is this. An elder is to hold fast to what he has been taught. An elder is to hold fast to what he has been taught. Now, this is important for him as well as for those he shepherds. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, thanking God for them, that they had been delivered from slavery to sin, and that they had become obedient to the form of teaching to which they were now committed. Now, the Bible says that there is a form that sound teaching takes. Truth can be identified, it can be summarized, it can be taught, and it can be embraced. An elder must be committed to those things. You know, when the early church was going through some really difficult times with regard to the Scriptures, the nature of Scripture, when it was going through some difficult times with regard to the nature and the person of Jesus Christ, one of the things that developed in the early church was what was called the symbol. And that later developed into the Apostles' Creed. But one of the things that became important was how a person embraced the symbol. Because whether or not that person could embrace the symbol told you something about that person. Is he orthodox? Is he faithful? Is he a Marcionite? Is he of some heretical sect? And so it becomes absolutely important for us to understand that our elders must embrace that system of doctrine that has developed beyond the symbol within God's church, within God's house. And let me say this. Paul says to Timothy something that is not just meant for teaching elders. It's meant for ruling elders as well. He says, "Let your progress be made known to all men." That's important, isn't it? In other words, what we believe and embrace is not something that we forget about, or that we lighten up on, or that we loosen our embrace on. I want to be emphatic when I say this. You need to know. The congregate, you, the flock of God, the family of God, need to know that the people who lead you in spiritual things are committed to that form of doctrine to which we have been delivered. You need to know that. Second, an elder must help others be conformed to those same sound words. Another way of saying it might be that he is to call others to that same form of sound words. You know, the simple fact of the matter is, that's difficult. Why? Because in our world, there are all kinds of voices summoning you to be conformed to their words. There are all kinds of voices whispering in your ear from Monday through Saturday, telling you, you need to believe this, you need to get on board with this, you need to think about that. I can't believe you believe that. That sort of thing. And you see, the elder is to be saying to you, no, this is what Jesus said. This is the form of sound words. This is what we are to embrace. This is that to which we are called to. Now, the question for you is a simple one. Will you allow yourself? See, this, I've been talking about the responsibility of the elders in your life, but the question for you is, will you allow yourself to be led by the elders? But you see, the question for the elder is a different thing. Will he form you by using those sound words? You know, I used to work at my father-in-law's farm. And one of the things that we had to do was we had to call the cows down. I realize I'm mixing metaphors. You're really sheep. So am I. But we're cows for right now. One of the things that I had to do was call the cows down, and the cows would come down. you'd let so many of them into the milk house, and it was somebody else's responsibility, unless it was yours, to put food down in front of the stalls, because when the cows came in, they would automatically go to the stalls that they were supposed to go. They trained, they knew it instinctively to go to those stalls. And if you didn't have food put down on the floor, you could be sure that those cows were going to stick out their big ugly tongues and lap up whatever was in front of them. And if it wasn't grain, it was going to be floor sweepings. And you see the responsibility then. The responsibility of the elders is to put down good food. But it's your responsibility to open your eyes and see what you're eating. It's kind of interesting in that sense. And it's true of God's sheep. The elder must cling to the word not only for his own well-being, but for those he feeds. How else is he going to help older men and younger men become temperate and sensible like himself? Or how is he going to encourage older women not to be enslaved to too much wine so that they can teach and hold on to what is good? How else is he going to help them fix their focus on sound words? Third, the elder must use the form of sound words to refute those who contradict that form. Now, this is absolutely difficult. These kinds of disputes always are difficult. Difficult because the person who has repudiated the form of sound words is oftentimes using the Bible in order to support the form of sound words that they're now holding to. And he doesn't realize that he's thinking less than sensibly. The word sensible means sound thinking. The person who rejects the form of sound words has a form of insanity, whether he believes it or not. But here is where the elder must be a man. An elder must be firm against the lion and the wolf that seeks to devour the sheep. He realizes that he, like David, must take up the battle because the battle is the Lord's. You need to know that the person who contradicts the form of sound words needs to be opposed with the form of sound words, and that is the task of the elder. So you see, you can see how easily those things, all of those things, apply right along with the family of any family. Any responsible father does those sorts of things, and the father over God's house needs to do those things. And here is why he needs to do those things. Because our Father is watching. And our Father is going to send our elder brother again. And we ought to do these things because we want to help this family set their eyes on that coming elder brother. Because when our eyes are upon him, we are functioning like the family of God. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We pray that you will help us to understand it, not only to understand it, but also to live according to it. Father, as we think of the privilege that we have today of adding to the eldership, we are thankful for the opportunity to be reminded of an elder, what he does, what he ought to do, how he ought to behave, how he ought to help the flock. Father, we pray that you will not only keep us mindful of that, but also mindful of what is to come in the elder election after the service today. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your shoulders to Psalm 128.